time out. How many need today to call time out? You've been busy, you're stressed, you're tired, maybe lost focus. You need to regroup. You need to get God's vision for your life. Time out. Call a time out. I believe a lot of us today need to call time out. You know, speaking of time out, it reminded me some years ago when I first, back in maybe sixth grade, played football in recreation. And believe it or not, played quarterback. And the coach, of all things, allowed me to call the plays. And I just started playing quarterback. And anyway, now you know why we lost all our games, all right? Not really, but we did win all of our games and went to the Super Bowl. It was called the Optimus Bowl back then. But every once in a while, I would notice when I would see the defense setting up a certain way or the clock was running down and there was only a minute or two in the half or in the fourth quarter, I'd say this to the referee, time out, time out. You know what we'd do? We'd get together. Our team would get together. We'd get in a huddle. And we'd regroup. We'd refocus. We'd re-strategize and then call a play. I believe there's some of us today that need to time out. Call a time out. I know the young people use that term time out to put young people in the corner. But I'm looking at some people today. I can just tell. There's a lot of us distracted this morning, aren't we? It's hard for us to stay focused, isn't it? I can see people walking around. I can even tell by the way we were worshiping this morning that a lot of us are distracted. Maybe it's the weather. Maybe it's our emotions. I don't know. But I know this. God wants us to call a timeout. And there's some of us today that need a timeout. Speaking of a timeout, Justin Owens and Amy have a timeout. Where? They're in Augusta, Georgia. Why? Riley, she's been in the hospital since Friday night. They were running tests on her. We prayed for her last Sunday morning. And Justin and I have been communicating back and forth through text messages. Here's the final conclusion that they took her off the medicine. And anyway, the bottom line is it's a generalized type of epileptic type of condition. The doctor told them maybe she could grow out of it. But that's the bottom line. How many know that Amy and Justin and Amy and their family are calling a timeout? We get busy, doing this, this, and this. And sometimes God knows that we need to call timeout. I'm preaching today to some parents, maybe some daddies and mamas, some children, teenagers, that need to have a timeout with God. Tell me. Have you gotten so busy that you hadn't taken time to be with the Lord maybe this week? How about time out to be blessing? How about to be a blessing to somebody else? Hey, will you today take a time out to pray for somebody? I said, will you take a time out to pray for somebody? Or are you just going to go through the motions? Time out. We all need to call a time out. And speaking of that, I want you to think with me for a moment about this subject, call a time out. And the Lord put on my heart, there are four reasons we may get to today, why you and I need to call a timeout. How many have been keeping up with some of the events that have taken place in our nation, in our world last week? I like to look at the events that are taking place in our nation, in our world, and then I like to find the Word of God and say, Lord, this is what your Word says, and not trying to fit these current events into the Word, but rather seeing what the Word says and then seeing how these events line up with the Word of God. There are four reasons why you and I need, watch this, to call what? A timeout. Say it with me. Timeout. One more time. Timeout. And some of us just need to, again, maybe as our family, call a timeout to say, you know what? We need to pray about this thing. We hadn't been praying about this. We've been really concerned and we've been anxious about this. All of us have needs today. All of us have special prayer requests and unspoken prayer requests. Why don't we just take some time out today? Aren't we here to worship the Lord? Absolutely. Aren't we here to do business with God? You're exactly right. Will you take this advantage, time out to regroup and to get refocused in this life? And I believe it'll bless you and you'll be glad you did it. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, and stand with me as we read a few of these verses from 1 Thessalonians 5. Time out. I preached from this text before, but the Lord led me back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we began reading in verse 1. You keep in mind that Paul's writing to the church of Thessalonica, and these Christians were wondering if they'd ever see their loved ones again. I want you to keep your Bibles open today, please, and as you take notes today, you're going, and I'm going to take a time out to see what's going on in our world. What are some of the current events that are taking place in our world? And there are four reasons. We'll talk about them in a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the theme is the second coming of Christ. How do I know that? Because Paul, led by the Holy Ghost, mentions it in the last part of chapter 1, the last part of chapter 2, the last part of chapter 3, the last part of chapter 4, the last part of chapter 5. It's mentioned in every single chapter of 1 Thessalonians. All right, I will begin reading verse 1 of chapter 5. If you're there, say amen, would you? But, hey, listen to me, the Bible has some big buts. You didn't think I'd say that, did you? I'm talking about the Bible. The Bible has some big buts, and this is a big but in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You know what the word means? It's the word periday. What's he saying? Chapter 4, the rapture of the church. The rapture, the return of Jesus, assurance of God's promises, the reunion of loved ones. It's all in the conclusion of chapter 4. But he says in verse 1 of chapter 5, but, and that word periday, but, he wants to dive a little deeper into the subject of the second coming of Christ. But, keep reading now, verse number 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Time out. Times and the seasons. Time out. Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord. Underline that phrase. That's a key phrase throughout the whole Bible. Especially in this particular passage. Joel talks about the day of the Lord. Micah talks about the day of the Lord. Zechariah talks about the day of the Lord. Paul talks about the day of the Lord. John and the other disciples talk about the day of the Lord. Peter, for example. But look at verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly what? That the day of the Lord. Let's say it together. The day of the Lord. Say it again. The day of the Lord. Say it again. Day of the Lord. One more time. Day of the Lord. Some of you are not awake yet. I know it's dark. I know it's cloudy. But God help us to call a time out today. The day of the Lord. Well, what's the day of the Lord mean? It has to do not with the rapture, but rather with the second coming of Christ. Generally speaking, and more specifically speaking, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. But we need to keep it in context as we read chapter 5. Otherwise, we get misled and confused on the event that Paul, the apostle, is referring to in chapter 5. He's talked about the rapture in chapter 4. Again, he's going deeper into the subject after the rapture, what takes place? The coming of the day of the Lord. Verse number 2 again. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as what? A thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail of a woman with child. They shall not escape. But ye, brethren, Paul's talking to the church. He's speaking to believers. He's talking to those who've been saved by God's grace, washed in the blood of the Lamb, names written in the Lamb's book of life. He's talking to the blood bought, the blood washed. And he's talking to us today. Hallelujah. Verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness, that day shall overtake you as a thief. What day? The day of the Lord, when Jesus comes again. And verse 5. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Underline that. Let us not sleep. There's a lot of sleeping Christians today, not busy about the master's business, preoccupied, rather than Jesus said, occupy till I come. Tell me, are you a sleepy Christian? Tell me, do you need to take a time out today because you've just kind of fallen asleep while the battle is raging all around us? Look at this. Verse number six. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. By the way, the word sleep there is not the same word sleep as in chapter 4. Sleep in chapter 4, komeo, has to do with the body going back to sleep in the dust. That is, from dust to dust. However, here, the word sleep has to do with spiritual blindness. He said Christians are spiritually blind. They're asleep. They've fallen in a dull spirit. They're not quickened by the Holy Spirit, not understanding God's vision, lost their passion for the love for the Word of God and love for the saints of God and love for the lost. That's what he's saying. Verse 6, let us not sleep, therefore, as others do. Verse 6, but let us watch and be sober. The word watch is gregario, which means to stand firm. It's like a soldier on his duty, Brother Pless and Brother John. A soldier wouldn't dare fall asleep. And Paul saying, hey, soldiers, wake up. Hey, soldiers, get at your post of duty. Hey, soldiers, hold forth the word of God. Well, keep reading verse 7. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunk in the night. But let us who are of the day, let us who, Christians, let us who are of the day be sober. That is, have a sane mind. Be calm in the midst of all the calamity. Tell me, are you shaken these days? Be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for the helmet of salvation, the helmet, the hope of salvation. I love verse 9. For God has not appointed us to what? I said, God has not appointed us to what? Wrath. Y'all see that? Good. I like that. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Verse 11, underline it. Wherefore, comfort. The word comfort is parakaleo. It means come alongside. It means reach out. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward, how many men? All men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but rather, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. I like verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Let's say it together. Rejoice evermore. Say it again. Rejoice evermore. That means all the time. When it's cloudy, when it's sunshine, when you're on the mountain, when you're in the valley. Rejoice forevermore. Look at verse 17. And pray what? Without ceasing. That is, keep in an attitude of prayer throughout the day. You might not be on your knees, praise God, but you can still pray. And I can still pray and practice. Yea, enjoy the presence of God. Verse 18. In everything give thanks. Let's say that together. In everything give thanks. One more time. In everything give thanks. Why? Because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning. You want to know what God's will is? For you to give thanks. You say, but Brother Pastor, that's easier said than done. I know it. But God says we're to give thanks in everything, in everything, in everything. Wow. Well, you want to be blessed today? Call a time out. Give thanks to God. Verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit, but be drenched by the Spirit. That's what the Lord gave me. Drenched. You've got a lot of rain, and may God drench us today. Verse 20, despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you. That word sanctify, hagios, set you apart. Sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. Look at this. Until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, verse 24, faithful is he that called you who'll also do it. And the church said, amen. Man, that's a great passage. Father, I thank you for the word of God. And I just confess, Lord, that I need to call a time out. And we all need a time out with you. And I thank you for speaking to my heart through your word. I bless you for the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for those that are gathered together today. Open our hearts and eyes to love you and be devoted to you. And then see a world that's lost and undone. And the fields white unto harvest. But the labors are few. Stir us today. Wake us up today. Revive revive us today, renew us today, and be lifted up. We love you. We bless you so much. I do, Lord. And I pray you'll forgive me the times I've murmured and complained rather than rejoiced in you always. Holy Spirit of God, have your will and way with us today. When all is said and done, we'll thank you because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen and amen. You may be seated. This is a great passage of Scripture, no doubt. There are four reasons why you and I need to call a timeout. Four reasons. And they're found, first of all, the first reason why the Lord gave me to give to you today, why we need to call a timeout is because, are you ready for this? If you're ready, say amen. Because you and I, look up here, you and I do not know when Jesus will come again. Do you believe that? You don't know when he's going to come again. I said, you don't know, and I don't know when the Lord is going to come again. Therefore, we need to call a time out, and we need to be ready, and we need to be looking, and we need to be worshiping, and we need to be witnessing, and we need to be waiting, and we need to be watching. Why? Because you and I do not know when Jesus is going to come again. And notice Paul said, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come what? As a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, verse 3. When they say peace and safety. That's what they're saying today. Peace and safety. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail of a woman with child. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness that day shall take you by surprise, unaware, as a thief would in the night. Number one, why do we need to call a timeout? Because you and I don't know when Jesus is coming again. He could come back today in the rapture of the church. Now, I begin to think about, Lord, some things that have been happening this week. Have you been watching the news? This week, with your Bible, of course, beside you. Number one, the reason we need to call a timeout is because we don't know when Jesus will split those eastern skies. Did you know what happened today or this week? I read it in the paper this week. Bring it up on the screen, please, those in the back working with the computer. The first number one. Would you know that for the first time in years and years and years, United States, the Pentagon made a plan to make war with Russia? Can y'all hear me? I said the Pentagon. I didn't do this. I read it, and it's public news. Here it is right here. I wanted you to see it. The Pentagon is drawing war plans against Russia. The Pentagon is throwing up contingency plans for a war with Russia. Did you know that? How many knew that? Raise your hand. One person. Hey, brother, it's been a long time since we talked about Russia as far as them being a threat to the United States. I don't know what you think about this, but I'm going to tell you what I think about it. The move, the first since the collapse of the Soviet Union, reflects the Russia aggressive that is now considered a real, very real threat to the national security of the United States of America. Did you know that they call a war plan for Russia? You know how serious this is? You know what this could lead to, don't you? I mean, you do know what's going on with Russia, don't you? You do understand that Russia has already armed Syria. You say, brother pastor, all that stuff happens in news all the time. Wrong. I want to know what the Bible says about this. I want to know what God says about it. Time out! Stuff like this just goes, woo, right over the radar. We don't even see it. We're oblivious to it until bombs start falling and we all of a sudden wake up. John, Brother John can probably understand this, and some of our men that were in the military understand. That bear's been sleeping. That bear hadn't been maybe hibernating, but that bear, Russia, and President Putin, by the way, he is leading the show in the world. He is leading the show in the world. America's not leading the show anymore. Uh-uh, no, no. It was President Putin that met with, I told you a couple of weeks ago, Egyptian Sisi. That is the leader, and now making plans for a nuclear reactor. It was President Putin, the leader of Russia, that stepped in and was a real advocate with this thing about Iran and lifting the sanctions. It was President Putin has met with Saudi Arabia, hello, and it's already making plans for the same thing, nuclear armament. It's Russia that President Putin's going to meet with President Obama here in the coming days. He's also going to meet with Benjamin Netanyahu, the Prime Minister of Israel. We're no longer leading. I want you to know, President Putin is the man of the hour. All the world's looking to him. He's calling the shots. He's calling the deals. He's making the moves on the checkerboard or the chessboard. And we had better understand that we need to call a timeout. Jesus said there'd be wars and rumors of wars. By the way, I've read in the book right here. I've read over here when it calls Russia Magog. You better keep your eye on Magog. Why? Because God says there these events are going to be fulfilled just like God said. I don't know when, but I know this. I believe the Bible. How many believe the Bible? And I'll tell you what. God says that Russia's going to have a coalition of nations to gather together to attack Israel. You can mark it down. You can take it to the bank. God's word will be fulfilled. Just like God said. And so you can say, oh, but Brother Pastor, they've been talking about this for years. I'm just telling you. Time out. Time out. Number two, not only is there time out on this matter, but what about what's going to happen tonight? What's going to happen tomorrow? Blood moons. Hello. September 28th. You've been reading about it. How many have been reading about it? We've been talking about it for the last couple of years. The four tetrad blood moons. Remember? April 15th, 2014. October 8th, 2014. Number two. And then April the 4th, 2015. And number four, the fourth and final tetrad blood moon is coming up tonight or tomorrow night. And thus, you can see that this is going to happen. Time out. Why am I saying this? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Pastor, you're just like those preachers on television telling us that this is the end time and these blood moons are a result of that. Wrong. I'm not saying that. Matter of fact, I'm telling you to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. I wonder what these preachers on television are saying now. Now that all the books have been written, now that all the movies have been made, and now all the hype about Jesus coming again with these four blood moons, I'm not saying the Lord couldn't come back today and tonight. He could, but I want you to know this event of the blood moons, and that's a whole other message. You can get the message. It's for another time, and the blood moons are mentioned in Scripture, but it's going to be, and watch this, an unpredicted event. NASA knew about these blood moons way back in a long time ago. And one man picked up on the theme in 2008, 7 years from that and there. And they built up this hype that this is leading up to the blood moons were mentioned in the Bible. No, I don't believe that. Never have believed it. Because if you study the Word of God, you find out there will be some blood moons. But guess what? Nobody's going to know when they're coming. Y'all missed that, didn't you? Hey, don't you want to be a student of the Bible? Don't you want to not be caught by every wind of doctrine because this preacher said this and my family said this and all this stuff? Hey, let's get in the book. Yes, the Lord's coming back. Yes, there's going to be blood moons, but it's going to be according to God's calendar. And it's going to be according to what when the Lord says it's going to happen, not some NASA website, not that God couldn't do it, but it just seems very unlikely that it's going to happen. In fact, I'll go on record as saying this. If you look at the Bible, Joel 2, Acts 2, Matthew 24, and finally Revelation 6, you find out the blood moon's going to happen. You know what time frame? In my personal opinion, it's going to be during the tribulation, not before the rapture, but after the rapture. Somebody say amen. That's my goal, to teach you the Word of God, to share with you the Word of God. I hadn't got all the answers, but I'm telling you this. Time out! Well, what else has been going on? The big news this week has been what? The Pope has come to America. Brethren, I would not have you be ignorant of this one thing, but of the times and the seasons, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes what? As a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail of a woman with child, and they should not escape. I don't know what you think about the Pope coming to America. What do you think about the Pope coming to America? It's been in the news. That's all that's been on the news for the last couple of days. The Pope spoke at Congress. I don't know who invited the Pope. Can I say this and put it on record? That I'm glad the Pope came to America. I'm glad. And from a note of if some social issues have been addressed, I'm glad of that. And if maybe there's been a direction or a diversion, should I say, of our fighting and fussing, maybe there's been some emphasis on loving each other and reaching out to other people in the Pope, for that I say good. But I got news for you. I don't know what you think about this, but I can just say this. With all conviction of my heart, I don't worship the Pope, and I hope you don't worship the Pope. He's not God. I said he's not God. And not only that, but I certainly, and I hope that you'll do the research yourself and come to the same conclusion, perhaps, that the Catholic Church is diametrically opposed in many doctrines of what I believe the Bible teaches. You say, but Pastor, they say doctrine divides. No, it doesn't. It unites. I can't just go along with what this says and that says. If the Bible, this is our source book right here. Somebody say amen. This is what we go by. Now, I'm not saying that we can't join and be on the same page when it comes to Planned Parenthood, when it comes to some of these moral issues, but when it all settles down, you and I need to say, look, I don't worship Mary. I'm not going to pray to Mary. I'm sorry. I don't have to pray to Mary. I'm not going to pray to Peter. In fact, God tells us don't pray. That's necromancy, praying to those that have died. We pray to Jesus. We thank God for their living legacy. But Mary can't help me. Peter can't help me. I'm not going to send some Hail Mary prayer up to Peter. I mean up to Mary or Peter. Now, Mary Tucker might can help me with some chicken and dumplings, somebody say amen. But Mary, and she might have been Mary bearing Jesus, and I appreciate the Virgin Mary, but I'm not going to pray to her, hallelujah, because that's what the Catholic Church seems to advocate. Secondly, I do not believe, and I hope you don't believe, in infant baptism and what we call infant regeneration. That is, there are some who teach, I'm not saying all the Catholic Church, but many of them do. I know this was a major issue in years past, that babies were being baptized into the Catholic Church, and they called it infant baptism regeneration. Meaning this, they feel like that when a baby's being baptized, that's their new birth experience. I can't go along with that. I don't believe the Bible teaches. In fact, until that baby or child comes to the age where they understand they're a sinner, lost without God, and crying out to Jesus to save them, he or she cannot be saved until they call upon the name of Jesus. And you say, but Brother Pastor, they don't really believe that. You're taking this thing too extreme. Really? I challenge you to get out there in the neighborhood and start knocking on doors. And you know what you'll find out? When you knock on the door, how you doing? Good. How you doing? Wonderful. Can I ask you a question? Are you a Christian? Tell me, when was your new birth experience? Jesus said you must be born again. How many believe you said that? John 3:3. And here's what they'll respond. I've heard it not once, not twice, but numerous times. Here's what they'll say. They'll say, I was saved when I was a baby. I was baptized in the Catholic Church. I say, wait a minute. Either you're right or my Bible's right, and my Bible's always right. I can't go along with that, folks. I just can't believe that. And by the way, you'll see here, bring up on the screen, here's a picture of me standing out in front of the Vatican. We went to Rome a year ago. We toured the Vatican. You're looking right now of this massive sea of humanity, hundreds of thousands of people gather. And furthermore, if you look real close, you can see the balcony that the Pope comes out and he begins to address. Hundreds of thousands of people can gather at the Vatican in Rome. We went through there. I don't have time to tell you about all of it, but I can tell you this. I can tell you that there's some stuff there that really bothered me terribly. In fact, I've got some videos on about the red balcony. If you would, play that video with the red balcony just for a moment. I think it's just a brief, a minute or so. I apologize, I'm not a professional photographer or cameraman. I just spontaneously grabbed my phone and tried to capture the moment. I believe it's, I don't know which number it is, Katie, but it's on there. Turn the volume up, please.
If you look closely, you can see the red columns where the Pope comes out and addresses these 300,000 people that are gathering together.
That
straight ahead is the
right
place
there,
where the Pope comes out
about.
On the balcony.
All right, thank you. That's it. That's it.
If you look closely.
Please turn it off. Thank you. And so the Pope is not God. Did you hear about a man that picked up the Pope, a chauffeur at the airport, Atlanta Airport? Picked him up in a limousine. And the Pope said to the man, said, well, you know, I've never driven one of these limousines, but I really would like to drive one. You hop in the back and I'll drive it. He got in that limousine, buddy. He was putting the pedal to the metal. He was going down I-20, going about 100 miles an hour. About that time, the blue lights came on. A state patroller put him over. And they said, he rolled down the window. He couldn't believe the Pope was driving. He called into his superior. He said, you're never going to believe this. I've got somebody that's big boss. And he said to the chief, said to him, he said, well, who is it? Is it the mayor of Atlanta? No, bigger than that, said the officer. Well, who did you pull over? He said, is it the governor deal? No, it's bigger than that. He said, is it the president of the United? No, it's bigger than that. Well, who did you pull over? And the officer said, I don't know, but whoever it is, the Pope is his chauffeur. Hey, look, the Pope puts on his shoes. Say amen. And by the way, I don't have to go through a pope. I don't have to go through a priest to go to God's throne of grace. Somebody ought to get happy there. We can get to the throne of grace. Jesus purged our sins. He took the blood of the everlasting covenant. He sprinkled it upon the mercy seat. And now we have access to the very throne of God. He's our great high priest who ever lives to make intercession for the saints. No wonder the writer, many believe Paul said in Hebrews 4:14-16, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all things like we, and yet without sin. Watch this. Therefore, verse 16 of Hebrews 4. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, and we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I'm telling you, there's some timeouts that we need to call. Time out, time out, time out. Oh yeah, time out. What's going on in our world? A lot of things are going on in our world. By the way, I'm not bashing the Catholic Church. I'm just saying you need to know what you believe, and you need to believe what you know. Somebody say amen. Why, you, Brother Pastor, you've been so negative about this stuff? No, I'm not. I'm just saying study your Bible. If you study 2 Peter, if you study Jude, if you study 1 John, you'll find out that every one of them are saying that you need to know and I need to know there are false teachers advocating false doctrine, false heresies, and therefore we need to know what we believe and stand not in a know-it-all attitude, but say, hallelujah, I do not believe this. I believe, wait a minute, the Bible, it has, wait, 66 books, not a so-called missing apocrypha that the Catholic Church includes in the canonization of Scripture. You're familiar with that term, aren't you? Apocrypha. And many of you have come from Catholic backgrounds, and many of you have spouses from Catholic backgrounds. And I was in a home not long ago in revival meeting of this lady who came from the Catholic Church, and she showed me her Bible, and it had these missing books of the Bible to add to the 66 books that God sealed. The canon, the straight rule of Scripture. And by the way, those so-called missing books of the Bible, the Apocrypha, many of them contradict the other books of the Bible. Jesus began with Moses and the prophets in Luke chapter 24, and there's 66 books in the Bible, plus some, plus none, and minus none. It's complete. It's the Word of God, and nothing dare come in comparison to the book we hold called our Bible. Amen and amen and amen. You see, I want to say something. I'm not being critical. I'm just telling you the facts. The Catholic Church holds Catholic tradition equal with the Bible. Y'all hear me? Catholic tradition is equal with the Bible. That's where we err when we start holding whatever it is over or beyond the Word of God. No wonder we've gotten in trouble as a world and as a nation. And I believe, beloved, I'm just sharing with you my personal opinion. You may not agree with me. I know some nice Catholics. I'm not saying they're mean as the devil. I'm not saying, and some may really be saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That might help some of you for me to say that. But many of them have been deceived by this misled doctrine, all right? That's what I'm saying. And so, let God be true and every man a liar. So, well, anyway, why am I saying this? Because the Pope's been here in America. The Pope addressed Congress. The Pope was in Philadelphia yesterday, and you're hearing a lot about it. Many of you are watching the news. You're glued to the news. Many of you are not. So I think it's my responsibility as your pastor to share with you what the Word of God says about some of this stuff so that you'll be able to rightly divide the Word of truth, and you'll be able to intelligently talk, not argue, but talk with your friends and your family about what you believe about the Word of God, and be good salt and bright light in a dark world. That's my whole purpose. That's my whole goal in this. And by the way, I personally believe that this, as many have suggested, according to Daniel chapter 7, that the Catholic Church, or at least Rome, let me say that, Rome will certainly, it could very well be the infrastructure, notice I said infrastructure, of the Antichrist's headquarters. Many believe, derive that conclusion. Check it out. Read the book of Daniel. Read it. Read it thoroughly. Read it intelligently. Now, I've heard that for years, but until I went to Rome, until I searched out the scriptures, I'm not trying to sound like I know it all. I've not known it all, but it seems like there's things, watch this, there is a false church that's being prepared right now. It don't matter what you believe. Just believe anything you want to believe. We're all going to the same heaven. And Catholicism, by the way, does not believe you and I can be really saved, according to what I've heard, until we embrace the Catholic Church doctrine. That's what they believe, folks. And that's what they teach in the end time, according to what I've read. Well, anyway, so much for that. All right. We need to pray for them. Yes, we do. And I love to talk with different ones, not debate, but just simply rightly divide the word and share what I believe. I believe that in Philippines, for example, you'd go to knock on somebody's door, first thing you say, you're a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Catholic. Well, tell me. And it doesn't matter if you're Baptist. Baptists are going to go to hell. Somebody say amen. I'm not saying all Baptists going to heaven. Somebody say amen. Y'all misunderstand me. But I'm saying this. If you don't have Jesus in your heart and life, if you've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb, you're not saved, period. Whether you're Baptist or Catholic. But many people hold on to their church label, Catholicism, and think that's going to get them to heaven. And I could tell you, to God be the glory, not one, not two, not three, but numerous ones, when you shared with them the gospel that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, the third day rose again, many of them cried out to Jesus and said, I've never heard that. I've been in the church for years and years and years, and thus, thank God, they were gloriously saved. Somebody say amen. How many believe there's a lot of Catholics and a lot of Baptists that are lost out in our community? See, I'm not just picking on the Catholics. I'm telling you, Baptists are lost too. Somebody said, you're narrow-minded. You believe only the Baptists are going to heaven. No, I'm more narrow-minded than that. I don't believe all Baptists are going to heaven. You got to be born again. It's your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not on the church roll, in heaven. It's Jesus living in your heart. But wait a minute. There's another event that I've got to tell you about that happened last week. How many know what it was? How many heard the term Hodge? H-A-J-J. You know what that is? It's a term that describes one of the five pillars of Islam. Did you know what happened last week in Saudi Arabia? Did you know what happened in Mecca? Did you know they traveled to Medina, then Mecca? Millions. Well, do you know what happened? 750 at least Muslims were trampled to death. Did you see those pictures? I said, did you see those pictures? Trampled to death. I just wept. I wept when I saw those bodies piled up. 750 men and women died searching out for a God that's not alive. Muhammad is not the final authority. The Quran is not the final authority. Absolutely not. It can't be even equal with the Bible or Jesus Christ. Not at all. In fact, I want to show you a picture of the event that took place. These five pillars of the faith. The number one, Allah being the only God. Number two, the Quran being the final authority. Number three, five prayers a day. Number four, almsgiving. Wait a minute. Number five, taking a trip to Mecca. Once in a lifetime, going to this mosque. Look at all the sea of people down here. I mean just by the millions, by the scores. And you see, I must say something that most Muslims are far more disciplined than the average Christian. I can give them credit there. But being disciplined is not going to get you to heaven. And Jesus said again, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you know what that is right there? It's called Kaaba. Say it with me. Are y'all awake today? Time out. Kaaba. Say it with me. Kaaba. One more time. Kaaba. K-A, I think it's K-A-B-A-A is how you spell it. This is the most sacred site in all of Islam. In Saudi Arabia, Mecca. And I don't know if you've studied this or not. I've studied some, not a lot. I'm not a scholar when it comes to Islam, but I've studied it particularly over the last year more in depth. This is a building that was set here in the middle of this mosque. And do you know what these Muslims do when they go to Mecca? By the millions. They walk around counterclockwise. They're walking around this this building. I did it the wrong way. Counterclockwise, going this way. And there's something on this Kaaba they've got to look at. They're walking around it. How many times? Seven. Seven times in Mecca. Traveling around this thing, thinking they're going to earn merit with God and have some kind of spiritual experience. Muhammad died and he was a false prophet, and the Quran has got error in it. I just don't believe it, and I hope you don't as well. And they've been deceived, believing that Allah is the only God. They need Jesus as well. Oh, they acknowledge Jesus as God's son, but not the same Jesus that we acknowledge. Anyway, I want you to see there's a black stone. The next picture will show you the diagram of this. Bring up that next diagram first, all right? Here's the Kaaba right here, what we just saw in the picture. Notice right here, I did some research on this yesterday and tried to find a picture where we could all see it and get it in our mind. Here is a little emblem right here. You know what that is? That's called the black stone. And this Kaaba has supposedly been here for years and years, and the cornerstone, Muhammad, and in fact, this what's called the black stone, and you can do the research to find out about some believe in Abraham and believe to put it here and da-da-da. But anyway, point is this, with our time limited today, this is called the black stone. What is this black stone all about? It's supposed it's something sacred, sacred, sacred. I mean, they march around this Kaaba seven times. And then there's so many millions and thousands of them. Many of them can't get right up to this black stone. But you know what they do? They kiss that black stone. That's their goal, to kiss that black stone or to touch it, just to touch it. It's supposed to have got some kind of spiritual energy and some kind of obviously some superstition and demonic activity. But anyway, that's their goal. And they march around this thing and they're all piled in here together. In fact, the next article you can see shows exactly what they're doing. Bring that up, please, Katie. That next article, the next picture, here is the black stone right here. You can barely see it, but you can see the people there just swarming in there by the millions. And they're out to kiss it. They say that if you can't get up close enough to kiss it, all you got to do is to point to it. Just point to it as you're walking around the Kaaba seven times. Well, my question was this. Well, what happened to all these 750 that were trampled to death? I mean, they're just all over the place. Well, briefly, they have another event. They go to Medina first in Saudi Arabia. Then they make their travel to Mecca. And then they go to another place called Mina, M-I-N-A. And in Mina, they grab these stones. And this is good for you to know. Why? Because we got Muslims living in our community. We can tell them about the love of God and how Jesus will be a personal God to them. But you know what they do? They pick up stones. They put them in a bag. And granted, they're there all week. They lack of the sleep depravity. They go and they bow down and pray five times a day. And obviously, if you saw some of their activities from that week of activity going from Medina to Mecca and just the crowds overflowing. Anyway, the bottom line is this. They pick up these stones and then they go through a wall. It's a wall. And they, according to what I've read, they take that stone and they imagine Abraham fighting with Satan. And they take that stone and they walk up to that wall and they throw the stone at the wall. How many have ever seen that done? Anybody? One person seen it done? Throwing a stone at a wall. As in to release getting mad at the devil. Well, I've got news for you. I saw that, and you know what I thought about? I thought, praise God, Abraham, God gave him victory, but wait a minute. I know one that really got victory over the devil, and that's Jesus. Thank God I don't have to go through Abraham. I go through Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. Hey, look, time out. And I saw these bodies when they threw them stones. Evidently, it was somewhere in that vicinity. They just all had a stampede and trampled to death with 750 people. Didn't that make your heart hurt? Doesn't that make you grieve over somebody's been deceived and now they're dead, gone to hell? Doesn't that make you sad? It ought to make you sad. Time out. Well, we don't know when Jesus is coming again. My time's gone. I don't have time to go to the other three points. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Would you stand up?